Let's pray before we start this morning. Lord, be with us this morning. Thank you for allowing us to worship you and to bring our hearts to you. And now as we open your word and listen to it, would you touch us and move us and inspire us and comfort us where needed. Grant us what we need this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like I say this about every Sunday these days, but this has been actually a pretty another terrible week. For a number of reasons, but particularly because of what happened in Christchurch, New Zealand on Friday, New Zealand time, Friday afternoon. As you all know, I have family living there now. So it, not that they were in any danger or anything, but it just touches me, obviously, in a different way. And the Prime Minister of New Zealand, Jacinda Ardern, said some very clear words about New Zealand and about what had happened there. And I wanted to play them for you, just so you can let them sink in.
Clearly, what has happened here is an extraordinary and unprecedented act of violence. Many of those who will have been directly affected by this shooting may be migrants to New Zealand. They may even be refugees here. They have chosen to make New Zealand their home, and it is their home. They are us. The person who has perpetuated this violence against us is not. They have no place in New Zealand. There is no place in New Zealand for such acts of extreme and unprecedented violence, which is, it is clear this act was. In fact, I'm sure right now New Zealand would like me to share a message on their behalf too. Our thoughts and our prayers are with those who have been impacted today. Christchurch was the home of these victims. For many, this may not have been the place they were born. In fact, for many, New Zealand was their choice, the place they actively came to and committed themselves to, the place they were raising their families, where they were part of communities that they loved and who loved them. It was a place that many came to for its safety, a place where they were free to practice their culture and their religion. For those of you who are watching at home tonight and questioning how this could have happened here, we, New Zealand, we were not a target because we are a safe harbour for those who hate. We were not chosen for this act of violence because we condone racism, because we are an enclave for extremism. We were chosen for the very fact that we are none of these things. Because we represent diversity, kindness, compassion, a home for those who share our values, refuge for those who need it. And those values, I can assure you, will not and cannot be shaken by this attack. We are a proud nation of more than 200 ethnicities, 160 languages, and amongst that diversity, we share common values. And the one that we place the currency on right now and tonight is our compassion and the support for the community of those directly affected by this tragedy. And secondly, the strongest possible condemnation of the ideology of the people who did this. You may have chosen us, but we utterly reject and condemn you.
And it brings up again for all of us the whole issue of extremism that's often called white supremacy. The belief, theory, or doctrine that white people are inherently superior to people from all other racial groups, especially black people, and are therefore rightfully the dominant group in any society. Unless you think this is a far from my bed show, 2 weeks ago, I was in a church meeting, what we call in our church the Classis, which is a regional meeting of the Christian Reformed Church on the Eastern Seaboard. And an overture was presented in that Classis to Synod. That's like technical church language, which means we want Synod to make a statement about something. And the topic that was presented was a topic that I'd never heard about. It was something called kinism. Has everyone here ever heard of kinism? K-I-N-I-S-M. There was, in Michigan, a Christian Reformed church planner over the last decade or so, I think maybe 15 years, because he's been out of the church now for a few years, who preached and taught the doctrine of kinism. And it's basically a white supremacy ideology rooted in Reformed Calvinism. Think about apartheid in South Africa and how deeply rooted that was in Reformed Calvinism. It was Dutch Reformed people who brought the theology. And it's basically the idea that God wants people to stay in their own ethnic groups and not mix. And the more separated you are as ethnic groups and stay within your group, no intermarriage, very little contact, the more they say this glorifies God. There was a preacher, the head of a church plant in the Christian Reformed Church in Michigan within the last 15 years. And no one knew what to do with him. And finally, a few people put some pressure on, and he left with his group. He left the CRC. That's how close it comes. And you all got an email from me this week, I think Tuesday. I got an email on Monday from the rabbi of Temple Shalom right over here, a mile away, that apparently in February, in the local bowling alley, which is right down there a mile away, a group called Identity Evropa, a white supremacist group, met. That's how close it can come. And you're all wondering, what does that have to do with the topic today? I'll get there. I just want to lay that out for you, that we really are in a period of, in the Western world, of dealing with the issue of how do we think about the stranger. And all of us, if our eyes are open at all to current events and to what's happening and to the issues swirling around in the United States and in Europe in particular, these questions are on our plates and on our news screens and in our newspapers. Today's topic is hospitality, and this is purely by providence chance. This was the topic for today. And it's rooted in the story of Abraham, which we're going to read now. Abraham, this patriarch, this head of this man who was chosen by God to be the father of the Jewish people. And he's already been through a number of difficult things. God has promised him that he would have a son, which never happened, and now he's getting up in the late 90s, and his wife is also around 90 years old, and that's not likely to happen anymore. And he's had some different problems and some different things go wrong in his household and in his life. And then this happens. From Genesis 18, the text will appear on the screen, and actually, I'll let you know now, in your seats there. There's a Bible that's the same translation. It's the ESV, so we've changed them around. So if you want to use that Bible, it's exactly the same as what we're reading now. Or you can use, of course, your own screen, or if you would like one, I'll give it to you here. Thank you. So let's read from Genesis 18, verses 1 to 8. The Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So picture Abraham sitting in his tent in the heat of the day. It's the Middle Eastern desert heat. It's just a blazing dry heat. And he's sitting there, maybe under the flap of his tent, and he sees three men standing nearby. And he gets up and he hurries to them. This is really interesting language that's used. He's hurried to them. He bows down to the ground, showing respect. Don't pass me by, he says. Please, please, please do not pass me by. This is the heart of hospitality of the Middle East. Please, please, do not allow me to miss the opportunity to welcome you. Please. Let me get you some water to wash your feet. Common Middle Eastern thing. Rest under the tree, also common middle, where just where there's some shade, you need some shade from the sun. I'll bring you a morsel of bread. I'll bring you just some little bread. It won't be very much, I'm sure. Your humble servant, your humble servant's wife, your humble servant's kitchen. We don't have very much. I'll just give you a little morsel of bread. You can eat that. You can be refreshed and continue on your journey. And he turns around, he runs into Sarah, and he says, quick, 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 hurry, hurry, hurry. I need three seahs of flour. A seah is 7 quarts. 7 times 3 is 21. That's about 4 gallons, 5 gallons. 5 gallons of flour. And then he goes to his herd, and he takes the best calf, the most tender calf, veal, we would call it. And he has it prepared. And not only that, he takes curds and milk. And he presents for them this lavish, lavish, lavish feast. After saying to them in the beginning, and I find this humorous, your humble servant, let me just see if I can find you a morsel, and then you can go on your way. And he goes to all this expense, and all this energy, and all this effort, and just presents them with the best, best, best that he could offer. Excuse me, just 1 second. Can you hear? There's a speaker out there. We could turn. Okay, good. The traveler in the Middle East had very few legal or political rights. He was at the mercy of the residents of the place where he journeyed. By accepting the traveler, by offering him food and rest and a place to be safe, the host was offering protection inherent in the culture and in the Middle East. Some of you remember the story of Lot, which just happens just a chapter or so later. The angels come to Lot. Lot takes them into his home. And when the men of Sodom come to attack the men, it's Lot's responsibility to protect them, if you remember that story, even to the point, and this is unthinkable to us, of offering the men his virgin daughters. That's how deep this protection of the stranger, rooted in hospitality, was in that culture. The sharing of food was a token of friendship and companionship and of covenantal commitment. And it was one of the worst possible things that you could do to betray someone after he has broken bread with you. Think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus. This cuts absolutely to the heart of who we are as a community. in the culture of the Middle East, ancient and I'm sure present, and in many cultures around the world. As you know, of course, Cindy and I lived in West Africa for many years, and then you experience that, where you go to a little village and you go into a small home and there's nothing there, and you know that you're getting for lunch the only chicken that they have. Deeply rooted in the Middle East culture and the culture of the Bible is this idea of hospitality and this care for the sojourner. Okay. I wondered if that was coming from here. Did I stick a video in there that I didn't know about? In the Old Testament, there are basically two words for sojourner, foreigner. One of them is actually the word foreigner. And it's a very different word than the word sojourner or alien. The word foreigner, and when you see that in your translations, it means someone who is passing through for some reason, but will not make this place his or her home. Could be passing through just for traveling reasons, for commercial reasons, or to invade. All of that is the foreigner. And you remember the Old Testament says very often to the people of Israel, don't have anything to do with foreigners. Don't marry them because you'll get stuck in their traditions and in worshiping their gods and they will lead you astray from me. That's the foreigner idea. The other idea is the sojourner, or in some translations, the alien. It's a different thing. The word to think about is resident alien. Someone who comes in. Oh, we'll go back one slide. Thank you. Someone who has come in to live and be part of the people of Israel. And Ruth, that's why I have this picture of Ruth up here, is a perfect example. Someone coming in from the Midianites who's accepted into Israel and who is given the protection of the community and is allowed to live and work and be taken care of and protected in every way that he or she needs. Now, these sojourners, these aliens, could come in and live in Israel, but there were some rules. They had to obey the laws. There were certain things they couldn't do and certain things they had to do. And there were certain privileges that they did not have. They couldn't offer sacrifices in the temple. But it was always possible for one of these resident aliens to become Jewish by, in the case of a male, letting himself be circumcised, or in the case of a female, as Ruth, marrying a Jew, an Israelite. And when you did that, you became fully part of the community. And those who were these aliens, these resident aliens, were to receive the care and protection of the community. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner, because I am the Lord your God. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow who are within your town, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And here's the heart of it. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns among you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. Why? Because you once were sojourners and resident aliens in the land of Egypt. The Old Testament says to us, we love the stranger, we love the alien, we love the sojourner, because that's what we once were. We'll come back to that in a second. That's what we once were. Strangers, aliens, sojourners. And God is working to bring us all together. That's the way the Old Testament puts it. There are distinctions, there are different classifications, there are things that need to happen. But in the final analysis, God says, you love the stranger and the alien because that's what you once were. And I came down and moved to protect and take care of you. And now we go to the New Testament, which doesn't talk about hospitality a ton, at least in terms of using the word. Romans says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Timothy says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. In Hebrews, it refers back to Abraham's story by saying, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. But of course, one of the big examples of hospitality in the scriptures is Jesus and the way he lived his life and the stories he told, and particularly the story of the Good Samaritan. Where the person who was a hated alien, a hated stranger, ran across what today we might call a white supremacist. Oh, you can go back. Sorry, go back. Yeah, stay there. Thanks. What we might call today a white supremacist. And got off his donkey and touched him and picked him up and put oil in his wounds and put him on his donkey. In the back seat of his car. He brought him to the inn. And then he didn't say to the innkeeper, I've done my job. He's a Jew, you're a Jew, take care of him. He said, no, I come here a lot. I come back and forth on this road. If there are any more expenses, let me know and I'll pay. See what he's doing? Loving the alien, the stranger, the enemy. Providing protection, providing care, providing whatever he needs at great cost. A word that you'll be familiar with, especially in the last 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years in our culture, and now you can move on, Christopher, thanks, is the word xenophobia. I'll teach you some Greek this morning. It's a Greek word. Phobia means fear, right? Anyone know what xeno is? Stranger. It's a Greek word for stranger. Fear of the stranger. Linda Fritsch says this in a website that I found on xenophobia. The desire to belong to a group is pervasive and primal. Throughout history, those who have banded together in families, tribes, or clans have thrived, while individuals who were separated by choice or circumstances faced increased dangers and limited opportunities. While strong identification with a particular group can be healthy, it can also lead to suspicion of those who do not belong. It is natural and possibly instinctive to want to protect the interests of the group by eliminating threats to those interests. Unfortunately, this natural protectiveness often causes members of a group to shun or even attack those who are perceived as different, even if they actually pose no legitimate threat at all. Xenophobia. Fear of, and as an extension of that fear, if you go off the rails, willingness to attack and kill the stranger, he or she who is different for whatever reason. That's what we saw in New Zealand this week. That's what we see in white supremacy. And that's what we see growing in our Western world. And here's the thing that blew me away this week. And now we can go to the next slide, Christopher. The Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. What does philo mean? Love. That's pretty cool. In the world of the New Testament, in the world of the kingdom of God, the opposite of xenophobia is philoxenia. Translated in our English as hospitality. Which goes a step deeper than inviting Bill over for lunch, which we have lunch together quite a bit. And that's great, and we do. But you're not a stranger. But you're not a stranger. Goes a level deeper, doesn't it? Now God's calling us not just to be nice to those in our community, but to love the stranger instead of fearing them and perhaps even destroying them and making it impossible for them to share at our table. And any possibility of loving the stranger in this way, as we read in this little article, this goes against our grain, because we want to protect who we are and what we have. We're together. We're the same. We're on the same line. We're on the same path. We think the same way. We're the same culture. We've got it together. We have made it. We are the best. And it goes against our grain to love the stranger, whoever that stranger may be. And the only way to do it is because you know in your head, you believe it with your head, you trust with your heart that that's what Jesus did for you. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And you can go to the next slide, Christopher. Thank you. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. While we were enemies, instead of xenophobia, God did philoxenia. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, before we'd done anything to clean our act up, while we were still dirty and grubby and on the way, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In Christ, God is reconciling us to himself, not counting our sins and trespasses, and giving us the message of reconciliation. From xenophobia to philoxenia. See that? You will not be able to love the stranger, whoever that is, unless it's Christ that's working in you to make those changes. We're just not built that way. We're just not built to it. It's just not going to happen. And if we're not careful, we're going to be swept away by the waves of our culture, which tell us that we need to be afraid of the stranger for whatever reason. So I'd like to ask two questions for further thought. First one is this. Is the message being given to the world by Europe, the United States, and or the church, and especially the parts of the world suffering from violence, drought, famine, and war, one of welcome, one of help, one of solidarity. Remember I said back in the Old Testament, and I'm not sure that the Old Testament is a blueprint for us necessarily, but back in the Old Testament, the resident alien was called and required to abide by the laws of Israel. So we're not talking about lawlessness here. We're not saying anybody can do anything. We'll just love them. That's not what we're saying. But I am asking the question. Those in Central and South America, those in Africa, those in Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan, who are fleeing their homes because of violence, war, drought, or whatever else it is, what is the message that they are hearing from the West? And I realize it's complex. I realize we need laws changed, and I realize things need to be done. But what is the fundamental message they are hearing from the West and from the church? I think that they're not hearing a message of welcome. That's not what they're hearing from us. They're hearing xenophobia and not philoxenia. That's the first question. The second one is this. Are there concrete ways in which we as individuals and as a church are loving the stranger and practicing radical hospitality? What are we doing? What are you doing to love the stranger? Again, having each other over for meals and providing hospitality is great. We need to do it. Please keep doing it, or do it more if you need to. That's all fine. But the biblical hospitality, it's not that primarily. It's loving the stranger, person who doesn't fit in. What part of your life, what part of our lives has room for the one we don't know, the one who doesn't fit in, the one we might call a resident alien? How is that reflected in your giving, in the way you spend your time, in the things you do, in what you pray for, the things you read, the interests you have? Is that a drive of ours to be such a church and such a culture and such a community that those who are marginalized, for whatever reason, would say, yes, by him, by her, by them, I think I would be protected. I think I would be safe. Today is St. Patrick's Day, 5th century, the 400s. British missionary to Ireland, lived in Ireland as a foreigner. The Irish people didn't get along with him very well. He did a lot of things that rubbed them the wrong way. Let's put it that way. He refused to accept gifts from kings. He refused to accept money to baptize people. I never heard that pastors could do that. So, in all kinds of ways, he wasn't accepted. He lived without protection. He writes that one time he was beaten, robbed of all he had, put in chains, kept in prison for a whole bunch of days, a couple months, perhaps awaiting execution. Eventually he was let go. But he lived the life of a sojourner and a foreigner and a resident alien. He finally died peacefully in his bed. He died on March 17. I don't remember which year. I thought it was 469, but I'm not exactly sure. But he wrote one of the most beautiful prayers that I think has ever been written. And I want to read two verses of it. You've probably heard it before. I think I've actually read it here before. It was called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And why did he call it a breastplate? Because he needed protection. As a resident alien, he needed protection. And here's his prayer. You can Google it. It's a lot longer, but if you Google it and read through, it's really, really great. Against all Satan's spells and wiles, against false words of heresy, against the knowledge that defiles, against the heart's idolatry, against the wizard's evil craft, against the death wound and the burning, the choking wave and the poison shaft, protect me, Christ, till thy returning. And then here it comes. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. And maybe that's part of the key. When you see those images on TV of those strangers, of those people trying to cross the border, whether it's Europe or here, when you see those people on the street that just don't fit in our circles, maybe one way to think of it is Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Remember Jesus' parable? Who's going to come in my kingdom? The one that gave food to me, the one that visited me, the one that cared for me, the one that protected me. And the people replied, Lord, when did we see you? We never saw you. And he said, yes, you did. When you did it to the least of those, you did it to me. What I'd like to invite you to do after the service is I have up here on the table a card, and I have also some blank pieces of paper and some pens. What I would like to suggest is that you, and this can be done by all ages, children right up to everybody, write a message of sympathy or of condolence or of solidarity. And tomorrow I'll put it in the mail to our local mosque as a way, as a Christian community, to say, brothers and sisters, we know what happened to your community this week. And you are not strangers to us. Or even if you are strangers, the love of Christ compels us to reach out. So I'd like to encourage you. They'll just be up here. You can break away from the refreshments or whatever, however you want to do it. Again, from old to young. Write something briefly in the card. Write something on the piece of paper. Whatever works for you. Can be a couple words. Whatever you want. And then tomorrow I'll put it in the mail from our church, from this community, to the local mosque down here in... I forget the name of the place where it is, but anyway. As a way of showing our community that we with Abraham are people of God, and as such, we do what Abraham did. Say, I'll give you a little morsel. I'll give you a little something for the way. And go back to Sarah and said, give me 5 gallons of of flour and get that best veal and the best curds and milk and welcome the stranger, love the stranger, just as God in Christ has loved us. Let us pray.